And if you have not yet turned to 1 John chapter 4, if you do that, 1 John chapter 4, and we will be looking at verses 7 through 10 in particular this morning, along the theme that Jesus is our propitiation, for God is love. For God is love. Well, you know, that is a familiar phrase and a familiar theme that we know today, that God is love. And it is one that it is often promoted through many churches and through literature and through gospel tracts and things like that. The one thing that we might not immediately connect with that theme, that God is love, is the atonement of Christ. The atonement of Christ, of course, is his death on the cross. And immediately when we say God is love, we may kind of think of a friendly God, a God who is loving, benevolent, a God who is kind, a God who is gracious and merciful, and we may assign to God a number of different kinds of things of our own thinking. But all of those are meaningless without the atonement of Christ. As far as we understand the true love of God, it has to do with that atonement of which Christ has made for us concerning our sins. Now, why is that so significant and why is that important? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each one of us here have sinned against God. Each one of us need to humble our hearts before God. Each one of us should take very seriously our relationship to God. Because if you do not take your relationship to God seriously, it could mean that you will not be able to spend your eternity with God. But rather God will, because of his holiness and because of his justice as being a just God, will have to pass judgment on those who have not yet known the love of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We must connect all those phrases together. The love of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For that leads us to the atonement. And the atonement for sin is fundamental and primary to our salvation. And so this morning we'd like to talk about that just a little bit, if we may. Jesus, our propitiation, for God is love. And if you haven't quite got a hold of what it means that Jesus is our propitiation, think of this, that Christ died for you upon the cross. And that, in effect, becomes the propitiation which we are talking about. Christ died for you. And his death upon the cross made it possible that you can have your sins forgiven. That your penalty, the penalty of sin, can be completely dealt with. And that you may know not only the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you may, again, as the phrase is often used, have peace with God. And we think of that sometimes, you know, when somebody is close to death or something and there's going to be a funeral, or, you know, sometimes the family will call for the clergy to come in, a pastor, and they will say, well, my loved one would like to make peace with God. And, you know, that phrase kind of comes into play, because what is it that anybody really recognizes when they're at the moment of death? That they've got to be right with God. But I'd like to tell you that you can be right with God now. At this very moment, you can be right with God. That you can be right with God because Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin. That is, Mary did not have a human father. We find that Mary conceived not of Joseph, but the scripture says that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not understand that, and I don't understand that as well. I won't tell you that I do. But that is what the Word of God says. That is why she is called the Virgin Mary. And if you will, that is why that the scripture says she is blessed of God. She was highly favored of God. She was blessed of God. That is why that those within Christianity do venerate Mary or reverence Mary in that regard, that she is the mother of Jesus. She bore Jesus into this world. And that an angel came. An angel delivered a message to Mary indicating that she would conceive of the Holy Ghost and that she would bear a child, and that child would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. Now, sometimes that's a lot for people to take in. They can't quite grasp the whole concept that Mary was with child, not of Joseph, but of the Holy Spirit. Now, see, again, this becomes very fundamental to our concepts of the love of God and our idea of God's love toward man. Why? Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, the scripture says. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Now, do you see what I'm talking about here? See, God did cause Mary to conceive of the Holy Spirit. That a divine messenger came to Mary and said, Mary, you are going to conceive and you will have a child, and he will not be like any other child. Rather, I am sending him. I am sending him into the world. And I am his father. Therefore, the conception in him is a divine conception. It's not of a human father. And my love is sending Jesus Christ into the world to die for your sins, to die for the sins of the world. Now, again, we perhaps can't quite grasp that, what it means that God should send his only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. But that, in effect, is what happened. And that is what the Word of God says concerning his Son. And this is Jesus, our propitiation, that he came and he died for our sins. And that his atonement, the atonement of which Christ made upon the cross, the shedding of his blood, became that atonement for our sins. Because God accepted it, God received that death of his only begotten Son. He received that as the full and final just payment for the sins of the world. Now, that does not mean that everybody is automatically forgiven. No, what it means is that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever calleth upon him, whoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. As the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, you may have heard this message hundreds and hundreds of times. You may have heard this message so many times that you just don't even have to think about that message, because you just know that message so well. You've heard it so many times. But I'd like to say to you, you may only hear this message if the Spirit of God opens your heart to it. You can only hear this message in its full import if God opens your heart to it. That's how important this message is. It's not a message that just anybody can say, oh, I heard that. I guess that must be true, and just move on and go on their merry way. No. No, this message is life-changing. This message saves for eternity. This message forgives sins that are in the past, that are in the present, and that are in the future. This message says that Jesus Christ died for your sin and my sin. And his death upon the cross was the atonement for our sin. And that is the propitiation for our sins. And this word is only used just a couple of times in the scripture. It's so rare that this word is used. And it is used also of the mercy seat in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, from Genesis to the end of the book in Malachi, we find that the revelation concerning God in the Old Testament focused around that sacrifice which was necessary for the people of God, and they brought many sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and they offered them, but you know, the priest took the blood of the sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people only one time a year into what's called the holiest of holies. Behind the veil was a huge veil in the tabernacle. It was a very thick veil. You couldn't see behind it. Why? Because the presence of God was said to dwell there, the Shekinah glory. And behind that veil was what's called as the Ark of the Covenant. It was a golden box overlaid with gold. And on the top of the box were these two cherubims, and they were facing one another. And that lid, which was on top of that box, is called the mercy seat. Why? Because the priest went once a year into that room with blood from a sacrifice, and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat because it was necessary to make atonement for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And that mercy seat is the picture in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ, in that he would come someday to die for the sins of his people. As in the Old Testament, it foreshadows the things that would come to pass in the New Testament concerning Christ. Christ is then our mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. Otherwise, the sacrifices would have continued on and on and on and on and would had to be done. But Jesus came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin. Jesus came by divine revelation. That is, God revealed Jesus in Mary, in Mary's womb, that she would bear a son and his name should be called Jesus. Jesus would then live some 30 years. And at the beginning of his public ministry, when John the Baptist came out of the wilderness, Elizabeth's son, and he would be known as a prophet. And what would he be proclaiming? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He would be proclaiming that the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. Jesus has come. The Savior, the Messiah, has come. And John came proclaiming Christ when Jesus was 30. And we find that he was baptizing in the River Jordan. And as he was baptizing in the River Jordan, we find that people came unto him because he was calling them to repentance, because the nation had turned far away from God, because there was a lot of formalism in religion and there was no true spirit in it. And he was calling them to repentance and to faith. You know, perhaps you need to be called to repentance and faith this morning. Perhaps there's been formalism in your life. Perhaps there's been a sense that you haven't realized who Jesus really is, that he is the incarnate Son of God. Perhaps you have in some way neglected or heard that message so many times that it has become kind of rote to you. The message of Jesus: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And perhaps you've heard that so many times and in so many different ways, but yet you have not really understood what it meant for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say to you today, believe. Believe that Jesus is the propitiation for your sins. Believe that Jesus is that one who came and he was the divine Son of God. Believe that Jesus was that one who was the expression and love of God sent into the world. For God is love. God is the true manifestation of love to mankind because he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Believe that, you see. Because if you will believe it, if you will believe it and call upon Jesus as your Savior, personally you must do this, you see. You must call upon Jesus yourself. The pastor can't do it. The church can't do it. The only person that can come to Jesus is you. And you must call upon Jesus. You must ask Him to be your Savior. You must ask Him to forgive your sins. You must accept that truth about Jesus that no other person could possibly give to you but God Himself. Because the revelation of God to man is the inspired revelation. The book, the Word of God. That is the inspired revelation. And God wants you to know His Son, Jesus, and to know the forgiveness of sins because He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only. Not for our sins only right here, but for the sins of the whole world. Now see, that just expanded it all the way to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you see. But you must appeal to God yourself. You must come to Him by faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is our propitiation. For God is love. For God is love. And so, what did John the Baptist do? He baptized in the River Jordan. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he called people unto baptism. He did not say that he was going to save anybody. He just called people unto baptism. And what was that baptism supposed to do? It was supposed to make a new beginning. It was supposed to be the start of a new beginning. As each person came to John that day in the River Jordan, they were to say, well, John, I believe what you are saying. You are a prophet from God. You have been called out of the wilderness. You have been called to preach Jesus the Messiah. We have been waiting so long for the Messiah, and now you have come, and we are ready to accept that the Messiah is here. And we want to be baptized and have this new beginning. And so they were called to the River Jordan, and John began to baptize one after the other, baptizing, perhaps all day long, or for many weeks he might have done this. And then one day, Jesus came. And why is Jesus coming? Why is Jesus here to be baptized? He was thinking. But Jesus said, we have need to fulfill all righteousness. The Son of God must be recognized as the true Messiah. And so John could immediately say, yes, I agree. We must recognize you as the Son of God. We must do that which God has ordained. And so John baptized Jesus. And immediately the Spirit of God descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the heavens spoke, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And Jesus' public ministry began. And He began from that moment to go out from there and to proclaim the message that the Father sent Him to proclaim concerning Himself. That He had been sent of the Father into the world to do the Father's will and to fulfill all righteousness. And of course He called to Him those 12 disciples, those He had handpicked and chosen. And they would be His closest friends during that period of time, that 3 years that He was upon the earth. And that He would fellowship with them, and they would see the miracles that He did, and they would see and know all those things which He would tell them in parables concerning the sower who went forth to sow. And some seed fell upon the wayside as it was sown. And some seed fell among the thorns and the briars. And some seed fell upon the shallow ground or in the rocky soil, and some upon good ground. But he says, only that seed which fell upon good ground began to sprout and take root. The seed that fell among the thorns was quickly choked out by the things of this world. The seed that was upon the wayside was quickly trampled underfoot and could not grow. The seed that was in the shallow soil where it was more rocky could not take root but withered away. And he was describing the kinds of people that are in the world with this parable to his disciples. There are some who receive the word of God, but there are many things in their life, and those things choke out the word of God. They're more concerned about money. They're more concerned about family. They're more concerned about politics. They're more concerned about social issues. Or perhaps they're concerned about pleasure. Or perhaps they're concerned about health reasons. There could be a number of things that would choke away the importance of this message of the Word of God. And you see, they become disinterested and the seed doesn't take root. Then there were those who, by the world, are quickly trampled over. That is, the seed is trampled upon. It doesn't even have time to grow. I mean, my life is so busy. I'm busy, 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 busy. How do I have time to church? How do I have time to go and worship someplace? What is that? I mean, I have all kinds of responsibilities, and my life is so busy and busy and busy, and, well, I just can't do this thing called church or believing in God. And what is it? The seed is trampled on, and it does not even begin to grow. Then there is the seed, which, of course, is in the soil which does not have any depth to it, the rocky soil. And it begins well. You know, some people begin pretty well with God. You know, they say, I believe in God. I'll go to church once a year. I'll take a little bit of time to read my Bible every now and then. But then, very soon, it's like an old New Year's resolution saying, well, I'm going to lose 20 pounds. It quickly gets discarded. And it does not grow. It does not mature. Nothing happens to it. But the seed that falls on the good ground, you see, the seed that falls on the good ground, it begins to grow and prosper and is watered and is nourished and grows into a good and healthy plant and is something that will later bring forth fruit unto righteousness. And so Jesus began teaching these various parables, which said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God. Will you believe and accept the kingdom of God? And we find that he preached to his own people, and he did miracles, and he did wonders before them, and he showed to them that he truly was the Son of God. But we find that he was betrayed. Betrayed by one of his own. And in that betrayal, of course, it led him to Caiaphas, the great high priest, who was threatened by the ministry of Jesus and wanted to be rid of this troublesome fellow. And then it led him to Pilate, the hall of pavement, the place where government was ruling. And the government said, we can't have a person who is going to cause problems. We'll give him back to the religious rulers and see what they will do with him. But they would do nothing with him because it was a religious holiday. And we can't defile the religious holiday with troubling with Jesus. And so they allowed Pilate to pass judgment. But not before Pilate gave them the opportunity to say, well, you can either have Jesus back and we'll free him, or we will free a criminal for you. And who do you suppose they choose? The criminal. Interesting, isn't it? That the heart of man who is outside of God chooses sin, chooses the criminal. And we find that Jesus then was led away to be crucified. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Romans 5:8 it says, but God commendeth his Son toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was God's intention that his Son should not only come into the world, but that his Son should die for the sins of the world. You know, this commitment to Christ that you should make is not going to be a life-changing commitment unless you give your heart to Jesus, unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, the true Savior, and the one who has come to die for your sins. And we find that Jesus not only died on that cross for our sins, but that we find that he rose again on the third day. After he died, he was buried in the tomb. And this also was prophesied of Jesus, that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just the same as Jonah, who was a great prophet of God in the Old Testament, who was 3 days and three nights in the heart of a whale, in the belly of a fish. And Jesus used that story in the Old Testament to say something about himself. It was this. Well, Jonah, you know, he was a great prophet, a very reluctant one, and he thought he could get away from God. And so what did he do? He decided to leave on a boat. You know, I guess I'll take 495 and head go around Boston and then take I-90 and keep on going. I'm not too familiar with the routes down there. Please forgive me, but you know what I'm saying here, people. You can get farther enough away, you can escape the problem. Well, Jonah thought he could escape the problem, when actually he was running headlong into an appointment with God. And what did God do? God diverted his attention and gave it to the whale and said, Jonah, I guess you're going to have to spend a little time in isolation, because I do have something for you to do, and you're just not following my instructions here. And so 3 days and three nights in the whale, and then the whale said, I'm tired of this, my belly aches. And he's spitting back out. And then Jonah went to Nineveh, an Assyrian city. Wicked, wicked city. You know, Nineveh is the picture of the world, isn't it? The world is wicked. It really, it truly is. The world that man creates has a lot of flaws in it. It's not all tinsel and bright lights and beautiful things. Underneath, we find drugs and prostitution. We find child abuse. We find neglected families. We find broken homes. We find mothers who are single with families. And their children bear the brunt of all the difficulties that they face. And then we find such things as mass killings and murders and suicides and all kinds of sundry various elements of corruption, whether it be in society or in politics. And we even find governments who don't seem to get the message too well and seem to be corrupt themselves. And why is that? But sin is in the world. Sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nineveh was a city of sin. Nineveh was a terrible city of corruption. And God had called Nineveh, God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach to Nineveh, repent. Repent and believe in the Lord God. Repent. Now, Jonah couldn't quite fathom that. He said, they don't deserve repentance. They deserve destruction. And so we find that Jonah is reluctant to go. but God calls him to it, and he goes. And what do you think happens? The whole city repents. From the king down, the whole city repents and turns to God. And there was a great returning to God. The great work of salvation. You know, this is the one thing that God requires in salvation when one receives Jesus, is repentance. He requires repentance. When we believe upon Jesus, the critical element of believing is to repent. Repent of whatever is going on in our lives at the moment that we know is wrong, and seek to do that which is right. Confessing it to God, believing that Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of my sins, is that one who has died for my sins. He is the propitiation for my sins. He is the full expression of the love of God to me. And to repent, to turn away from those sins. Now, if somebody's already in a bad situation, obviously they can't just wave a magic wand and everything is going to go away. The divorced person can't all of a sudden wave a magic wand of repentance and find a husband or a wife. The broken home can't automatically wave a magic wand and everything is healed in the family. The drug addict can't automatically wave a magic wand and just everything goes away concerning their addictions. No, but one thing they can do when they repent is trust in God. To believe that God is the beginning of their new life in Christ. And that repentance and faith in Christ is that which is going to be paramount to my life from this point on. And I will forever walk with God and live and honor God. And I will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Come what may in my life, He will be the true salvation of my life for now and forevermore. That's repentance. Yes, one should stop doing whatever is wrong. But if circumstances have brought you to a certain place and you can't change the circumstances, then you have to learn to live with them. But you trust in God. You believe in God. And you believe that He is the one who can order your life from this moment forward. Jesus is our propitiation. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus is my mercy seat. Jesus is my blood of atonement. Jesus is the one who has satisfied the judgment of God against me, because the wages of sin is death. But the scripture says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I haven't read this text since I started, but I'm going to read it now. Read it with me if you have it in front of you. Beloved, let us love one another. Remember that John is writing to believers. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 10 becomes critical to what we're talking about this morning. Herein is love, not that we loved God. You cannot love God and say you are okay. You have to accept the fact that God loves you and sent His Son Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Accept the love of God. That's what you need to do. Accept the love of God. Accept Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Know this truth, that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And seek to live true to that message. from this time forward, acknowledging Jesus as your Savior. Confess Him as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning and pray Your grace and mercies unto us. And pray, Lord, that we will believe this truth with our whole heart and acknowledge that Jesus is the one who has shed His blood for our sins and is, in fact, our mercy seat. That we do not have to bear the judgment of our sin, but Christ has taken it fully upon Himself. We praise You, Father, and ask Your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.